We get all sorts of letters, don't we? We get letters from the bank. Sometimes good letters from the bank, sometimes not so good letters from the bank. We get letters from the energy providers, usually that tell us how much we owe them. Sometimes they tell us how much they owe us. But it doesn't stay that much for very long, does it? Because it soon dwindles down again. All sorts of letters. We get letters selling us things. Things we never even knew that we wanted. I didn't turn 50 my last birthday. It was the birthday before that I turned 50. But when you turn 50, you get all sorts of new kinds of letters. Letters from Saga. Offering you holidays. Letters offering you those fur-lined slippers that you never, with Velcro, that you never thought you'd. Suddenly, you come a whole new things drop through the postbox. But letters, we get all sorts of letters, don't we? And but you know, it's always great to receive a letter of encouragement, a letter that says thank you, a letter that builds us up and just helps us in our walk. And that's one of the reasons why I love this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians that we're looking at over a few weeks. It will probably, there's a number of interruptions in the series, so we might well not finish it before Christmas, but we'll see how we go with various other things and visitors coming to the services. But we're looking at this because it's a great letter of encouragement. It's a letter from Paul wanting to build up the church in Thessalonica, wanting to encourage them. They're his friends. He cares about them. He can't be there in person, so he wants to write to them to build them up and encourage them in their walk. And so let's read. Philip introduced the letter to us last week and put it into some context and began to unpack some of the first chapter. And we're going to pick up this morning on chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 12 this morning. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We thank God for his word to us. So for those of you who were here last week, we heard how Paul began this letter by really rejoicing and giving thanks for the faith and the hope and the love that he found amongst these Christians in Thessalonica. How they were in many ways to be seen as a model to other believers. They were the ones who had turned from worshipping idols and instead turned to worship the true and living God. And now that same message was ringing out from them as they lived their lives as followers of Jesus together. And in this reading that we've had this morning, we hear Paul reminding those believers how he and the others that were with him, how they lived and worked among them. And you might think, well, that's a strange thing to do. Why do they need reminding what Paul was like? Well, of course, we need to remember, don't we, that Paul and Timothy and Silas had to make a quick exit from Thessalonica. Because you see, as they talked to people about Jesus, as they shared the good news of Jesus, it stirred up unrest in the city. People couldn't believe that they were saying these things. It caused riots almost, and it was too dangerous for them to stay there. So they had to leave quickly. And you can imagine, can't you, that perhaps after they had gone, then the rumours started. Oh, they've made a quick exit. Surely then that means that their teaching wasn't worth very much. Empty and worthless words. Because if the Lord really was on their side, surely things would have turned out better for them. They'd have been able to stay around much longer. Because we often do that, don't we? We judge the success or the failure of the things that we do for God in earthly terms. So an outreach event is only successful if large numbers of people attend it. That's how so often we judge things in earthly terms. But, you know, God is actually much more interested in us obeying his will than numbers to judge our successes. I can remember an activity that I was involved in when I was living in Birmingham, in the church that I was part of there. And we invited loads of people to this outreach event, and we put lots of things on, things for people to enjoy and to take part in. We provided lots of food for people to share, and we thought loads of people were going to come, and in the end, only a few people turned up. And so the temptation for us would have been to look at that and think, well, that was a bit of a failure, wasn't it? But actually, God used that event in an amazing way. Because the few people that did turn up, we had some fantastic conversations with them. Some of them had no background at all in the Christian faith, and they were interested. They wanted to ask their questions, and they were open to sharing about their own faith and hearing about our faith. And you know, some of the people who came to that event are now in leadership roles in that same church. That event that we might have looked at as being a failure was actually a success. In worldly terms, we might think, why bother? But in terms of God's kingdom, the value of that afternoon was beyond measure. And Paul is able to write in verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Our visit to you was not a failure. Despite what you may be hearing. God works to a different economy to the one that we set for ourselves. But the call is to us to be obedient to his calling, to be where he wants us to be and to be doing what he wants us to do. But Paul also speaks about the methods that he used in sharing with others. He writes in this letter, were the words that we used empty words? Were they shallow words? Paul says, did I use trickery and deception? Or were my motives impure? And as these believers in Thessalonica looked at the lives that had been changed, then they realized that Paul had been completely pure in his motives, wanting the best for those that he spoke to and shared with. He was able to write, we speak as those that are proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, sometimes the temptation is, isn't it, to please people, even in the church, to say the things that please people, to say the things that seem to fit in with the culture around us, instead of taking a stand and speaking God's truth into situations as we find them. Speaking out for those who are facing injustice. Speaking out for the weak and the vulnerable in our societies and in our communities. Declaring the good news of Jesus Christ into whatever situation we are facing. Paul is able to say, my motive was to speak as one approved by God, not seeking the approval of other people. You know, in this particular culture, it was very common for itinerant preachers to arrive in communities, in cities, and set up their soapbox to stand on, if you like. And they would give a speech to the people. It could be on any kind of subject, but they would give a speech to the people. And people would gather around, because there wasn't television in those days when you could turn onto to Netflix or something like that to watch a good documentary. You couldn't go online to look at what was going on in the world. So you relied on these teachers, these speakers, to come into the community and to speak and to share with you. And so often they would arrive and they would give a speech to try and enthuse people or to stir people up. And then they would send the hat round to collect the money. And they knew that if they gave a speech that appealed to people, if they spoke about the things that people wanted to hear, then people would be more likely to reach into their pockets and put a bit more in the hat when it came round. So that was the culture of the day. All sorts of people arrived to speak and yet... Paul, what motivated him was something different. He was committed not to giving a good speech that would encourage people to give more money to him, but he was wanting to show people and to share with people the truth of the gospel. He was committed to the call that God has made on his life, to share the good news with those around him. He knew that his life's work was to lead people to Christ. Not using flattery, not using deception, but clearly presenting the truth. The truth of the God who has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who lived a sinless life, but was then put to death on a Roman cross. And that single death, at that one moment in history, was God's plan of salvation for you and me. Jesus takes our death. He dies for us so that we might be forgiven and share in his new life. That's the message that Paul lived out. And wherever he found himself, he would share that same message. And of course, as the followers of Jesus, our call is to live out that same message in the same way. To live that same good news. Not trying to say things in a way that flatters other people or fits in with what they want to hear. But instead, making a stand and speaking the words of hope and truth and new life through Jesus. How did Paul go about doing that? Verses 6 to 8 in our reading. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of Paul and the others made themselves vulnerable in the hands of those that they were serving. They were dependent on them, but they were also caring for those that were around them. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. And perhaps that's what we're called to be, is the church in the world. Making ourselves vulnerable to the world around us. Not declaring we've got it all right and you've got it all wrong. But instead being there amongst the world. Going to the tough places, going to the difficult places. Making ourselves vulnerable. Just as we see Jesus himself made himself vulnerable by stepping into our world. Giving himself for us. So we're called to give ourselves for the world in service of our Lord. And we're called to be those who care as well. Caring for each other. Supporting each other. Paul was able to say he was able to come alongside and help people to grow. To encourage others in their discipleship. Growing together as followers of Jesus. And I wonder how often we get that wrong as the church, and how often the church has got that wrong through history. Instead, the church has wanted to demonstrate power and authority instead of care and gentleness and compassion, reaching out to those around us. We're called to live gently. To live gently. That's what we see in Jesus, don't we? We see Jesus, the one who drew alongside the woman caught in adultery. And yes, she does need to look at the kind of life that she's living. But Jesus knows that throwing rocks at her until she's dead is probably not the best solution to that. And so instead, Jesus draws alongside her and shows her another way and shows those who were condemning her another way as well. Jesus lives a gentle life. Think of Zacchaeus up the tree, the tax collector. Everyone that he cheated and swindled hated him. Jesus could have shouted out in public and made a spectacle of him and condemned him. What did he do instead? He called him down and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house for tea. Let's have tea together and have a chat about this." Jesus lived a gentle life. Yes, a life of truth, but a gentle truth. And through that, the world was changed. In fact, really, there's only one example when we find Jesus not being gentle, and that's when he went into a place of worship and saw that the religious people had turned it into a money-making enterprise. And how the poor were being kept out and how people were being exploited. Jesus wasn't gentle at that point. He turned the tables upside down and said, "Get out," chasing people out. Maybe that's a message to us, isn't it? But we're called to live those gentle lives. We're also called to live generous lives. Generous lives. Verse 8, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." A generous life. Generosity not based on how much money we give. Generosity based on giving ourselves. Paul and the others gave themselves as they served Christ in the city of Thessalonica. Paul gave himself fully to the work that God had called him to. He shared everything that he was. And that's the same work that God calls us to. You know, not to dip in and out, but to serve with all that we have and all that we are. That's the picture of baptism, isn't it? Of going under the water to completely giving ourselves to God and being raised to a new life and then sharing that new life, every part of that new life, with others around us. It's about following Jesus with everything. God's love working in us and through us. Taking the good news of Jesus to the world. Showing the good news of Jesus to the world. And Paul rejoiced that his dear brothers and sisters had got that. And he was able to say, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Living lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Would that be a great thing to have on your headstone? Lived a life worthy of God, who called her into his kingdom and glory. Because that's the call that God has for each one of us, that we might live lives worthy of him. He who gave up everything for us calls us to give ourselves in service to him and live our lives for him. May we hear that call to live for him. You know, on the morning of Sunday, the 23rd of October, 1966, it was 52 years ago this week, on that Sunday morning, the Reverend Kenneth Hayes stood in the pulpit of his church to preach a sermon. There was nothing remarkable about that, you might say, except that he was standing in the pulpit of Zion Baptist Church in Abervan. Some of you will know that name, Abervan. 2 days earlier, the village had been hit by a torrent of mining waste that had flowed down from the hillsides around and covered the village. 28 adults died. 116 children of that community were killed. Most of them who were attending the Pantglass Junior School. And as Reverend Hayes stood up that Sunday to preach, he knew that 18 children from their own chapel Sunday school had been killed that week. And one of them was his own 10-year-old son, Diffid. What did he say as he stood up to preach? These are some of the words from his sermon that Sunday. He said, "The end of chapter 8 of Romans is a great summary of faith. What can separate us from the love of God?" It's a passage I've used many times, and it's a message I always try to emphasize. I am certain that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor angels or other heavenly rulers or powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you know, Kenneth and his wife Mona, they worked in the coming years tirelessly in that community. They worked to show the love of God to that hurting, broken community. They comforted the bereaved. They opened up their home to anyone who needed it. They encouraged and helped hundreds of others. They lived lives of God who had called them into his kingdom. They lived lives of God who had called them into his kingdom. There in that village, there in that community. And they knew that whatever they faced, that God's love was above all things. May we too be those who live lives worthy of God, the one who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this letter of encouragement that Paul wrote to his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, and what he was able to remind them of. Reminding them of your truth. Not words of flattery, not words of deception, but your truth. Your truth that changes lives. Your truth of the good news of Jesus. That he is our Lord and Saviour. And in him we find hope and new life and new purpose. And Lord God, thank you for that call upon our lives. To live lives worthy of who you call us to be, who you created us to be. Not to pretend to be someone that we're not. Not to live a life that conforms to the pattern of the world. But instead to be who you made me to be. To live life of truth